Father in heaven, we have just been singing a song to ourselves, as well as a message of petition to you. We've been asking that our lives be made a channel of blessing. We're asking our Father in heaven that we might commit ourselves more fully to your work. We're asking our Father that we might open our eyes to see the opportunities around us. We're asking that we might open our ears to hear the cries of the needy. We're asking that we might open our hands to minister to their needs. And so, our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the privilege of living. Thank you for the opportunity that we have of coming to this your house. We thank you, our God, that we have the privilege of going about the highways and the byways of this world, being a source of blessing to those that we contact along the way. We never know the effect of a smile, of a helping hand, of a kind word. Yet, our God, we know that you speak through our lives. And so, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would inspire us here today. Help us to remember that the only reason we are here today is because of your love. Help us to realize again, our Father, that each moment of life is a gift from you, and that the days of our years are very short compared to eternity. And so, our Father, because of your love, you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. He, in turn, in love, gave himself for this world. And so we pray, our Father in heaven, then, that your blessing would fall upon your people here, that we might all be strengthened by you. We will remember, our Father, those who are ill, and use us, our God, as instruments to bring messages of cheer into our lives. More than all else, our God, we pray that your grace and your goodness and your mercy and your love would abide with us all. We might serve you till Jesus comes, for we'd ask it through his name. Amen. A man came to my home this week, and as I was talking with this individual, I, in one sense, received the message that I would present to you this morning. This individual was talking about things as they are. He asked me, what do you think of Matthew 25? Well, when I began to think about Matthew 25, it took me a moment to sort out what he was thinking about, what he wanted me to direct my mind to. And he was thinking about the first few verses of the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And these are the words. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I've heard many interpretations of this particular parable. Some have thought that this parable, this little story, allegory, whatever example, whatever you would call it, refers to those who are sinners and those who are not sinners. Well, at the start, I would say that it could hardly be this because we're all sinners. Well, we are all sinners. But then on the other hand, I look at this and I see that these are individuals who are chaste, who are clean. They are individuals who are invited to come to welcome the bridegroom. There was an old custom of the day that the young maidens of a village would go out to meet the bridegroom when he came to the village for the marriage. For some reason or another, the friends of the bride would go out to meet the bridegroom as he would come, to welcome him, to bring him then to the one to whom he was to be married. So here we see a picture of purity. We see here a picture of virginity. We see here a picture of being chaste and clean. And all of them eager, including the bride, all of them eager to meet the bridegroom. But there's something that is wrong here. When you really want something to happen and you want it to be just right, you prepare for it. And we notice here that as they were preparing for it, some of them were wise and some of them were foolish. Apparently, all of them had oil in their lamps. But at the same time, there were some of them who did not really think about the possibility that the coming of the bridegroom might not be just on their schedule. So they expected him in a few hours, but they didn't have their containers along with them. A lamp is a very important thing. We live in the days of the incandescent lamp. You see them in the fixtures here. We throw a switch and the light comes on. But I think a good many of us can remember the day when things were not that convenient. I can remember using candles just a little bit. But I can remember going all the way through school with kerosene lamps in the home. I remember the importance of getting the lamps ready. We had the one special lamp that we used when company was coming. And that lamp went in the parlor. Anybody acquainted with the parlor? There's that special room where you didn't go in unless there were some special guests. So in there, in that, there was a mantle. There was a false fireplace. But there was a mantle, and this lamp went on that mantle. It was called an Aladdin lamp. And we know the story of Aladdin. He polished the lamp and the genie came out and he got everything one way or another. But this lamp had a little type of mantle thing and it burned with a brightness that was exceeded the brightness and it gave more light than three or four other lamps because it was a white light compared to the old yellow flame of the normal kerosene light. But as we prepared that lamp, we also prepared the others. And further, there was the preparation of preparing the old lantern to hang on the post out by the well house so the people could find their way in the dark. But all of these lamps had to be shined and polished, and all of them had to be replenished with oil. And the lamp, the wicks had to be trimmed a certain way because if you left a little fuzz on the end of the wick, you know, a curl of black smoke would come up along the edge and blacken the globe in just a little while, and your light lamp would get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. Why am I telling you all this? Because, for one thing, there's a little nostalgia involved in that, and I can see you people relating to this if you've experienced this. But I also, at this point, want you to relate with something else that's involved in this scripture. The importance of preparation for the coming of a guest who is to be honored above all other guests. I want you to notice here that there is a picture of five wise and five foolish, all of whom should have known better than to do what some of them did. For one thing, we note here that they did not prepare their lamps. Let's think for a little while of the importance of the lamp. I'm going back to the Old Testament this morning, and I would like you to look with me to, first of all, the book of Exodus, the books of Exodus, the 25th chapter. Exodus 25, and I would have you to notice the words of verse 37. Exodus 25 and verse 37. And it says, "And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it." And this is the matter of the things in the sanctuary, the part where the mercy seat was, and all these other things. But we have to remember that the tabernacle of the day was nothing more than a tent. And the only light that was within that tent was the light of the lamps that were placed within it. Now, as we were, not only were they to have those lamps in there, but they were to also do something else. Look with me to the 30th chapter of Exodus and to verses 7 and 8. Exodus 30 and verses 7 and 8. And notice here it says, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it." And this is talking about the Ark of the Testimony and all this. But he was not only to burn the incense, he was to dress the lamps. He was to take care of them, as I mentioned a moment ago. And then, verse 8, "And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Now, what was involved here? A lamp has to have oil in order to burn. These incandescent lamps that we have here lighting the sanctuary this morning must have electricity coming from the source, passing through switches, that these lamps might be bright and lighting this sanctuary today. And so it is then that we note what it says in the book of Leviticus, the second chapter. The book of Leviticus and the second chapter. And notice here the importance of oil. The importance of the oil. I think you'll catch the symbolism in just a little while. In various places, the oil was to be used. In the second chapter, in the very first verse, it says, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon him." There's oil again. Again, we find in the fourth verse, it says that their offering shall be mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Verse 5, mingle with oil. Verse 6, pour oil thereon. Verse 7, fine flour with oil. All of it for the very purpose of doing something special that something else could not do. I believe that the oil is a symbol of the anointing power of God. I'm not trying to make this something supernatural, something above everything else, but the anointing power of the Spirit of God. And the oil in the both Old and New Testaments are all, we find it always to be a symbol of power that man does not have. A symbol of a presence that man cannot gain otherwise. Now, you could pour water in the, mistakenly get down to the bottom of the barrel years ago and get some water mingled in with the oil, and after a while you really had a mess. You cannot mingle oil and water. This is one of the rules. We know how this goes. You can't put water in gasoline, is a derivative of oil, and you cannot mix oil or water, oil, gasoline, all these things, and expect things to function as they should. But let's just think for a little while of what God wants in our lives. In the book of Leviticus, again, the 24th chapter, Leviticus the 24th chapter, and we find here these words concerning the oil itself. The second verse, we'll begin with verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Why did they beat it? They took the olive oil, and through the process of whipping it out, if there were any impurities there, if there was any impurity, it was separated from the oil itself. And so he says, I want you, the people of this congregation, to bring to the house of the Lord the pure olive oil, and this will be prepared. Notice that they bring it, olive oil, and apparently it was to have been prepared by the people themselves so that the lamps would never go out in the sanctuary. Now, let's think for a little while. Let's go back in our minds then to Matthew 25. Let's think of these individuals who were there waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And as they were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom in this parable, they had their lamps filled, but yet at the same time, five prepared for that little extra that might be needed, and five were foolish and were not prepared. This to me is a picture of the church itself. It's not the matter of the outright sinner way out here in the world and then a group of righteous individuals, righteous questioning back here on the inside, but it's a picture of the church. For if you will look at this parable again, that it says that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Jesus is giving a warning to the church. He is giving a warning to the church, not only to have oil ready and having the lamps trimmed and bright and with plenty of oil there, but it says they all slumbered and slept. Perhaps I'm reading into it something that is not there. But I see a complacency. I see an attitude of apathy, is a word that we use today, which simply means indifference. So what difference does it make what I do or fail to do? If I fail to do something, somebody else will probably do it anyway. After all, it doesn't make too much difference whether it is done or not. It really will not change the world. After all, didn't Jesus say, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns? And if we do too much, after all, we could possibly delay the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, these are things that really should not cross through our minds. For the danger, says Jesus here, that is that the bridegroom would come and find us unready for his return. Now, when we consider then where we live, we're preparing our own minds and for a time of rejoicing. And we are preparing our minds for a time when we can have a good, especially good time with our families. But Jesus said something in a different way when he says that there were those who thought they were inside, who thought that they could get in anyway, who thought that perhaps they could borrow a little bit from their neighbors, those good, friendly neighbors of theirs. Oh, I've heard many, many times, my grandmother was so-and-so. She was faithful. Oh, Granddad darkened the door of the church, he and Grandma, every time the door was opened. Oh, my mother was faithful. My father was faithful. My sister was faithful. On and on and on and on. But do you realize that the only faithfulness that really counts, so far as you are personally concerned, is your personal faithfulness to your God? How much oil is in your lamp? How much of the power of God and the influence of God are you allowing into your personal life to govern you, to direct you, to strengthen you, to brighten the lamp of your life that you might walk down that straight and narrow way that leads to life everlasting? The other night I had the experience, someone was helping me do something in a very dark place, and we had this real good flashlight. But all of a sudden the bulb burned out. All of a sudden the bulb burned out, and we were just as much in the dark then as though we didn't have a light in our hand. And so it is that we need to be sure that we have our lamps trimmed, that the oil is there, that the power is there, that everything that's involved in our spiritual life is such that will shine upon the light, that will shine upon the pathway that will lead to everlasting life. There is a very important reason for this. We find ourselves perhaps leaning upon everlasting arms, and it's beautiful to sing that, leaning on the everlasting arms. We love to sing the Christmas carols. We love to talk about amazing grace and sing about it. We love to hear the song. We sing the song, How Great Thou Art. It's all of these things are tremendous, but until that message becomes a full part of our lives, we call it permeating our lives, getting into becoming a part of us, then in reality we are not actually prepared for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to think of the words of Isaiah the prophet in the 40th chapter, where it says that there was a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That prophecy written some 700 years before the advent of Jesus Christ, with a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist to proclaim that Jesus was coming. But when Jesus came, in spite of 700 years or more of prophecy, in spite of the fact that John the Baptist then introduced Jesus to the world, there were still many thousands who rejected the Lord and Master because they had not taken into themselves and allowed into themselves the oil, the permeating oil of the power of the Spirit of Almighty God that would direct them in ways of service and righteousness. That which happened then could very well happen to us if we fail to serve our God. And so our God has given to us a message of hope, a marvelous message that we can look to, a message of brightness and lightness, a message that will strengthen us. I read then this morning from the book of Daniel, an old prophecy, but notice here what it says. It talks about the things that the prophecies that Daniel had heard over the years and had proclaimed then, and God told him to that certain things would happen. Troubles would come. He says, this is the 12th chapter of Daniel, the first and second and third verses. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, notice, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But notice verse 3. In keeping with our message of this morning, and they that be wise, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Marvelously then, God has provided for our need, our spiritual need. God has said there will always be oil there for those who want to tap the source of oil, the source of light, of life, the source of light. This oil of the Spirit of God will come into God's people as we pray for God's direction, as we pray for God's help. Marvelously, God has revealed through His precious Word, His plans, His aspirations, His purposes for each of our lives. And then he has added his power that these things which are written and contained within this book shall become reality in our lives today, and certainly they shall become reality when faith shall become sight, when we shall enter the kingdom of God. They that be wise shall shine as the stars, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the stars in the firmament. How wonderfully God has provided for the needs of his people. But again we say, he says there were those who were wise and those who were unwise. And he says to get that oil ready and watch lest the Son of Man come and you're not ready. And so today God has said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God has said through the lips and the pens of his various writers that Jesus Christ will be with us always, even to the end of the world. God has made provision whereby we can look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has provided this message. Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. And God has made it possible for men of old to say through the eyes of inspiration, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So I trust that as we pray today and as we live today in preparation for the coming of the Jesus Christ our Lord, that we will also prepare our lives for the time when Jesus will come again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the one who will reign in righteousness. Then we'll know that it has been worth it all, that it was not foolish to prepare ourselves and others for the return of Jesus. Light, if we let the light of the world, even Jesus Christ, come into our lives today, then we will find lightness, brightness on the pathway that leads to eternal life in the kingdom of God. Let Jesus Christ come into your heart and life today. Let God work in and through you, through his Son, Jesus Christ, to his glory. And I know that your life will be better today, and you will at last then receive life everlasting in the kingdom of God. But let's not be guilty of being the church asleep when God wants us awake and serving him. May God bless you all.